Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, as always, for this new day that you've given us, this day that we can truly rejoice and be glad in it. And so we thank you for the sun shining. We thank you for the spring, the signs of spring that we see bursting forth all over. And we just thank you for the beauty of this season. We thank you for the seasons that you created and you have maintained through the ages. And so as we continue to be on our journey through the ages, talking about all that you've done since creation and through the present time, and then we can look in your word, as we try to do, to continue to look what the future holds as best you have revealed it to us. But many times we don't really see it clearly until it actually happens, like it did at the first coming of Jesus. So we pray, Lord, for more greater knowledge and understanding of your word by the help of your Holy Spirit, who you have given each one of us by faith in Christ. And we just thank you for that blessing that we have, that we truly have a teacher living within us if we choose to want to seek his guidance and direction for our understanding of your word, and being able to live out what you have told us how to live. How now shall we live? So, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for Jesus, and we thank you for his work to save us on the cross, but not to die and be buried and stay in the grave, but to rise again. And so with his resurrection, we too have promise of resurrection and life eternal. And so we look forward to the day when Jesus will establish his kingdom, first on earth, and then even greater, the eternal kingdom, which will last forever and ever. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for the people who have come. Thank you for the people who are listening in. And we just ask for your continued guidance and direction in my teaching, that it may be true to your word, and yet it may challenge our minds and bring up questions that we can seek answers to. I thank you for everyone that's come this day and is listening in. I ask for your blessing on each one. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, like I say, we're going to pick up again on the bottom of page one of the outline, which is the fourth topic on this lesson three, which is the topic lesson of human government established. And it's the period of time from the flood, after the flood, is what we've been going through, the time after the flood up until the call of Abram. And we'll get to the call of Abraham, the initial call of Abram, which will be the last topic on this particular lesson. Probably we'll get to it in the next couple of weeks or so, hopefully. But today we're going to continue a little bit more on the types of human government. I gave you a handout last week that kind of describe this topic of human government, or possible types of human government. There's 10 different ones, and I concentrated on 5 of them, because some of them are somewhat repetitive if you really study them, maybe a little bit different version of the same thing. So we talked about democracy, we talked about communism, we talked about monarchy, form of government, theocracy, and then we finished up with socialism. And so those 5 is what we primarily concentrated on. And so I want to pick up where we left off last week, at the end of our session last week. I ended, and again, okay, I've got some booklets here for those that weren't here last week. These are little booklets for the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence. And so I'm quoting from the preamble to the Constitution, which is found right in the front of this booklet. Hopefully those that were here last week and got them may still have them with you. And so I read this at the finish of last week. And so that preamble, I think, speaks volumes to the establishment of human government. And I think the American model was intended to be as close as we could possibly get to God's form.
They don't have that with the government.
Okay. I'm not going to go over those again. You can review them on your own or listen to the recording from last week that we talked about them. But I just want to pick up with what our Constitution, the founders of our country, established. And I want to emphasize, there's really five things in this preamble as we look at it. So it begins with, maybe many of you have memorized it, hopefully, or through school or whatever. I don't know how much they emphasize it now today, but it should be emphasized regularly.
A lot of Christian school, they had to memorize it.
Yeah. And so, we the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, that's the overall purpose, that to do the best job they could possibly do to think through what the closest thing to a perfect union could be. And then they did the five things. Establish justice, and I believe that's one of the critical points as to human government, what God wants to clearly establish in the form of human government. And so that first thing on the list, establish justice, is vitally important. And we can see today in our world, in our country, how much that's being challenged. They don't even want to uphold justice. They want to let criminals go. They don't even want to arrest them in California if they don't steal more than $1,000. You know, stuff like that. And so we see this very basic fabric of the establishment of our constitutional republic, if you will, Democratic Republic, is being challenged in so many ways. So the first thing on the list is establish justice, then followed closely by ensure domestic tranquility. Isn't that interesting today? When you see all these riots and all these different uprisings and discontent and rebellion of all kinds, domestic tranquility, you know, we're probably, at least at this point in time, a little bit more fortunate in this part of the country, but it's coming here too, you know, this discontent. So the ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense. Think about that. How are we just kind of casting that aside? When you have open borders, you know, anybody can come in. Most of them are not vetted in any way. They end up in places we don't even know where they're at. There's no control over that. And so, you know, can we maintain a common defense, a common security, if you will, for our nation, for the people of our nation? Number four is promote the general welfare. That's a general statement, but that's the purpose of our government, is to promote that. Now, that isn't to say that the intention of the founding fathers was to develop a welfare state, a welfare system, which we have, but that's where it often goes to if you change the form of government to a socialistic type of approach, because it always ends up the government taking control and then they making the determination as to who benefits the welfare. And then the last one, and this is, I believe, the one that's vitally important as we look at our times, and secure The government is supposed to secure for us the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, to our future generations. And how that's so being threatened with all the things that are happening, the mandates, you know, everything, control of people, monitoring where people are, whether it's by a universal passport that's now being talked about with the World Health Organization. You know, all these things are on the very precipice of change, and so we just have to, you know, stand up against it as best we can, change the leadership of our country, because there is a, as we know, a strong movement for progressivism and to change, I believe, the basic fabric of how our Constitution and our government was founded. So I just put the three major ones here, because you could put all five of those things into probably these three categories, because I would just say that to establish justice is a clear separate one and at the top of the list, but ensuring peace, the insurance of peace, includes ensure domestic tranquility. Tranquility kind of means peace. And provide for the common defense. You can't really have peace if you aren't defending your nation, defending your borders, defending your people within those borders, knowing who's here. You know, because we've been hit in our lifetimes with a terrorist attack, 9/11, and there's so many more opportunities being opened up for terrorists, not only external terrorism, but internal. And so there's a lot of things going on in our country that is kind of threatening our basically established rights. And then I believe the last major category fits those last two things, which is promote the general welfare and secure the blessings of liberty. And without liberty, you know, we don't really have freedom. You know, liberty is freedom. And so when we say our basic rights, and of course the Bill of Rights, let's just talk about the history of how this was put together a little bit, just briefly. We know that we celebrate July 4th each year as to remember when the Declaration of Independence was signed. And that was July 4th, 1776. So that will be 246 years ago this July. So this nation has stood pretty strong relative to other empires or nations of the earth, of the world. But then they went through a process. The founding fathers went through a process of developing the Constitution that we are under. And with that constitutional process, I believe started primarily in 1787, it took them 4 years to go through with the 10 amendments, the first 10 amendments, which had to be voted on by the states and so forth. So in 1791, December 15th of 1791, they finally ratified the full Constitution as written and those first 10 amendments that we call the Bill of Rights. And how threatened are those Bill of Rights today? The right to bear arms, you know, is being challenged. The right to life, as we know, is been destroyed. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You know, so all those things are threatened. But I just wanted to kind of finish this thinking. We'll move on. With a quote, given credit, Ben Franklin is usually given credit for the quote, and they say that he, after they finished up the Constitutional Congress and ratified the Constitution and the Bill of Rights, some say that as they were leaving, he was asked the question, can we keep it? Can we keep this republic? This republic that this nation was founded as. And he says, well, he didn't answer it that way. He said, a republic that we've established if we can keep it. And so the big if is there, and it continues to be there. And I think it's challenged to this day. But I only bring this up in light of the biblical teaching of the age of human government, because I believe this follows very closely to God's purpose for forming human government as the second institution that he established. Number one was family. And as I mentioned last week, I think we have somewhat destroyed that basic institution, or have modified it to our own liking, so to speak, and are not following God's way. And so we see the threat, particularly in our culture today and in the world today, with so much of that basic institution being threatened by changing definitions and sexes and all those kind of things that are happening. So I think that's so that institution, but the institution of government was the second thing, and that's why I'm bringing this up as in lesson three to talk about it, because I think it's important to understand how that also has been changed by man and in God's way. But God's purpose in it is to bring order, to establish governance over the people, as God said, to be fruitful and multiply. And as they multiplied and did their own way, went their own way, there became a rebellion and everything that happened before the flood, and then even following the flood, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel was man's way of saying, we're gonna go get to heaven our own way, or build our way to heaven. And some say that Nimrod was the leader of that, and perhaps his reasoning for doing it was just his saying he's not gonna allow God to ever bring a flood again, even though he didn't recognize that God had given a covenant to Noah that he would never destroy the earth by flood. But he was going to build a tower so that the flooding of the world could never catch him off guard. So anyway, so I think those are the things. I want to talk about justice. Now, when we went through, those of you that went through with me, the study of Isaiah, I mentioned several times through that study God's definition of justice. He defined it in Isaiah as a measuring line. He defined two things, justice and righteousness. And righteousness was the plumb line, and justice was the measuring line. And so in order to have order and establish justice, you must have measurement. You must have rules. You must have order. And so that's part of the reasoning for having a governance, human governance, established so that there can be maintained order. Now, and of course, we all want to live in peace. And we know that by the history of mankind, we know that that never seems to last very long. There's always war somewhere. And so that's the sinful nature of man. And there's rebellion that continues to take place. So I think there's also another purpose that God has for the establishment of government with these things: establish justice, ensure peace, and promote liberty, is to engage, for man to be engaged and know that the spiritual battle that's happening in the heavenly realm has to also be managed. Now, God is ultimately in charge of it, but we know there's an enemy. We know there's an enemy we call the devil or Satan, and his way is to create chaos. Chaos in the world. And we believe that was from the very time he fell from the throne room of heaven, was kicked out of heaven, and, you know, inhabited the serpent on earth and deceived Adam and Eve, and they fell for it, and then sin entered the world. And so part of the role of government and the individual is to push back. Push back evil in our culture. And so restraining evil that is brought, led by the forces of Satan, but mankind, because of their fallen nature, falls into following Satan. And so we need to work God's way, and that's the whole thing. That's the spiritual battle that continues to go back and forth, because God's way is order, bringing from chaos, bringing order, from darkness, bringing light. And so God showed the way, but because of man's fallen nature, we tend to do it our own way, which we're really following Satan's way. So the spiritual battle is also a big part of this. So in human government, we see that there's been no perfect human government. And we'd like to think that the freedoms we have in this nation were brought about by, founding fathers of our nation that were, by and large, God-fearing individuals. There were different, you know, views on things, but many of the original people that signed the Constitution were pastors, and so that the religious foundation on which America was founded, seeking religious freedom, was in the basic documents. And so as we keep stripping those away and doing things against God's way, we see what ends up happening. So, okay, let me just move on to something I didn't get to last week that I wanted to, but I think it's time to look at it, is what God in His Word says about our response to human government. So I'm turning to Romans 13. These are Paul's instructions in the Romans letter to the Romans. Romans 13, 1 to 5. And I think it's pretty simple in nature, but the importance that we have when we're under a human government to what our responsibility is and what the purpose of the government is. So let's look at this. I'm just going to read verses 1 to 5 of Romans 13. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. And that's sometimes very hard to do. We know that. For there is no authority except that which God has established. That's a powerful statement. We know by the book of Daniel 2, that God puts kings in places and He removes them. So all those things are still under God's sovereign authority. That isn't saying we just kind of like robots follow if they're doing evil. You know, there must be resistance to it. So, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Sometimes we wonder, God, did you, is this your doing? But we have to say, because if we believe, which I do, that God is truly sovereign, He's absolutely in charge of everything, then His hand is upon it. Now, it may seem to us like, God, how could you allow this to happen? You know, but there's a reason for everything. And I believe that's what we're seeing in our times right now. I believe the things that are happening in America to a nation that we've loved and been blessed to have lived in, you know, many things are kind of falling apart as we would see them, and becoming more and more difficult to submit. Let's put it that way. Verse 2. Consequently, he who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Verse 3, for rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Very important part of human government is to punish the wrongdoer. And so we all expect that. But as I said earlier, there's attorney generals in the country that are just letting people go. You know, people commit crimes and then they go out and commit crimes over and over. That's not establishing justice. And so it's breaking down. The system is breaking down. But the purpose of government is to punish the wrongdoer. That's verse 4. And then verse 5, very important also. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. So it should bother our conscience if we're purposefully breaking the law. And so promoting the good is also important in verse 3 for government. Not only punishing the wrongdoer, but promoting the good, praising those who follow the rules. So, okay, I think that's kind of what I wanted to finish up and covering on this forms of government.
Can I get you to maybe explain a little bit more on verse 2 there?
Verse 2?
With the, consequently, whoever rebels against the authority. And I hope we're not coming to that, but we, it's hard to know exactly where that line is and how.
Yeah, I think it's very important to understand when the government, the authority, figure goes against godly principles, we have to make our stand. Now, how we do that, you know, we don't go around killing those in authority, but we work the system. We have a system that's supposed to work. Now, sometimes it seems like it's broken, but that's elections, and we can do protest, and we got all these things we see, but sometimes it seems like the left, the progressives, do all the radical stuff, and the conservatives just kind of, have to take it, so to speak. But no, we saw how our government was formed in the beginning, rebelled against Great Britain, against Britain. We were a colony. We were colonies, and taxation without representation, was one of the issues, and so. Yeah, there's a place. There's a place for standing up against evil, against wrong. Now, how you do that, and one of the purposes of citizens being able to bear arms, and that's why that Second Amendment is so important to many of us, because if government becomes tyrannical and rises up and wants to start dictating everything and create a totalitarian type of government rather than a constitutional republic, a form of government, there has to be ability to stand up against it. So it's not, you can't do anything against the government. You got to follow everything they tell you what to do, but you've got a process that we should follow and go through. Elections, we're still, whether we believe that the elections are always fair, that's a question we can struggle with. Yeah. Well, that's another problem because. Well, and we know that over the last couple generation, last generation, we've stopped teaching our children, what the important things are about how you maintain a constitutional republic, because you have to participate in it. And so voting is one of those things. We all have a responsibility, a right and a responsibility, and we should exercise it. And so, you know, this year, I think, is a prime example. We see all the things that have been done at the highest levels of our government federally that just don't make sense. They're just absolutely wrong in most of our eyes. So we have an opportunity to kick the bums out, you know, to some degree in Congress. Now, we don't have a presidential election until two more years, but we can do what we can do. But I think that's where we have to depend on those in positions of power to be sure our elections are fair. You know, I that's my greatest concern, because I think there's corruption at all levels in elections. And talking to somebody about the local election we had for school board, you know, I don't know. They seemed to say there were votes that were put in at the very last to get the current people back in place. I don't know the truth of these things, but there's a lot of questions on and why you can't make changes that seemed like the people were wanting to do. But you're right, most of the people don't vote. You know, that's the whole thing. So anyway, that's about the best I can answer the question.
Yeah, it kind of that don't want to be rebelling against God. It's kind of weren't the Pharisees talking over trying to get rid of Jesus and how to well?
Yeah.
You know, was it Ananias? One of them said if he's of nothing, he'll come to nothing. Mm-hmm. But we don't want to be caught fighting against God.
Right. But yeah. It's a challenge to stay right with God. You know, do things that are right with God.
So where in Germany should they have stopped? And that's a hard.
Yeah, absolutely.
It's an important point, though, that Jesus was not in rebellion against the law. They declared him innocent and handed him over to be murdered. So he was not. I mean, if you follow the story, the government was breaking their own laws. He did not.
Mm-hmm. That's a good point, yeah.
So he was not in rebellion against the government. The government actually murdered him contrary to the law.
Right.
Declared him innocent.
Yeah.
And then had him crucified.
Yeah.
So as you go through that, be careful. We have a tradition of rebelling in the name of Jesus, but you have to be careful. I'm not sure how biblical that is.
Mm-hmm.
We have to be careful.
Yeah. No, that's very true. So it's one of those things we, as best we can, you know, follow the word. And submit. Submission is the key word there that is given. And so we've put people in place now that we, many of us, totally disagree with what's being done and just feel that it's tearing the fabric of our nation apart. But we can only do what's allowed in the law to do. Need to be law keepers, not law breakers. So. Anything else on this before I move on?
Just one thing I've observed in the British system. The prime minister comes from the majority party, where our president is elected independently. Mm-hmm. The majority party doesn't have that power.
Yeah. Yeah, they still have a monarchy there, but it's not official either. So there's some things that they hang on to, traditions, you know, that...
When I was in seminary, we had a philosophy club, and we invited some speakers from the liberal seminary at the University of Chicago. Mm-hmm. And all we could speak about was power. Producing power through the church to persuade government, and as a result, the statistics of membership was so important in Baptist denominations. And I pastored a church where we left the denomination, and we had to almost go to court to get us out of the directory with the population. Mm-hmm. We finally did it.
Well, there's. human way of thinking, power is one of the tools that we often turn to,
yeah.
whether it's in total government or in the church structure as well. And so we want to force our way our way,
mm-hmm.
you know, and that's where we have to be, you know, careful that we're not overstepping what God, you know, tells us we should be doing. So Joe's words are kind of striking. So anyway, there's no ideal form of human government. Let me just leave it that way. And so, but I think we have been fortunate enough to live in a country that at least was established on what I would call primarily godly principles, but we have sacrificed those. We keep, you know, putting them on the...
Well, I was told this in college that a true democracy only exists in Switzerland where the people control the government.
Yeah. And, you know, in this handout...
Representative government.
Yeah. The only democracy that was identified in this handout of the 10 common forms was Iceland. I didn't even know what the government in Iceland was. But as I read that, it's not really a democracy either because they have social programs and everything else. I mean, it's a combination of socialism and democracy perhaps. But true democracy would be for the people, for all the people to vote. Or to some way express their desire, and the majority rules. You know, majority rules, and then majority sets the rules following there. So it's not a perfect form of government either, because there's always somebody that comes in and establishes their own power over the system and cheats on the voting, you know, whatever else always happens in a sinful world. Okay, let's let me move on the outline. You should have last week, I gave you the genealogy. Let me find my copy here. This form that I put together, hopefully everybody has it either given today. It's called the likely dating of the first 20 generations, and I purposely put in likely dating because I am using what I would say generally thought to be the Hebrew genealogy listed in Genesis 5 and Genesis 11 here. And so I just thought it might be worthwhile to kind of look at this. With all the first 10 generations from Adam to Noah, which we talked about through pre-flood generations, and then after the flood, the 10 generations after the flood from Shem to Abram, and that kind of will bring us to the next age of promise, which God worked through a man through Abram. And we'll get into that when we get done with this particular lesson. So I wanted, as we look at this genealogy, the way I did it, and I haven't seen anybody else do it this way, but I'm sure there probably is out there, I tried to establish based on each age of each person listed in the genealogy by working from a predetermined date, working backwards to 404 BC, which was Bishop Usher's work that he did, and I can't find anything that I would disagree with, except I know there's Septuagint writings and so forth that would disagree to some degree, some amount, but I think just for point of reference and comparison, I wanted to show you the first 10 generations from Adam to Noah versus the next 10 generations from Shem to Abram. First of all, let's look at the length of life. We talked about them in the previous lesson we did. Most of them lived to be around 900 years old, which I believe followed what God said he was going to do. If you eat from this tree, he said to Adam, in the day you eat from this tree, you will surely die. And I believe there was a prophetic statement in the physical sense. Spiritual sense, that was immediate. He was basically cursed when he did it. But living out their lifetime was generally close to that 1,000 years, one day. And so we have from Adam to Noah, the average living period, if you take out Enoch, because Enoch the seventh from Adam was actually taken by God, or what we would call the first rapture by God. God took him. He walked with God and God took him. And he was on the earth 365 years. So in removing him from this genealogy, the average number of years those other nine individuals lived was 912 years. And so I think that's that almost a complete day prophetically. Then following the flood, we see the change that occurred. Shem, who was on the boat, on the ark, and came off of the ark, and 2 years later, after he came off the ark, he had his son, Arphaxad. And so he was 100 years old. He was 100 years old when he had his son. And that's why I noted, it's interesting that Shem, the first of this 10 generations, the second group, he had his boy when he was 100 years old, and Abram had to wait till he was 100 years old when he had his promised son, Isaac. And so you have at the beginning and the end of this 10 generations a similar situation. Then you also have the fact that Shem lived to be 600 years old. And you see, he's the one that lived the longest of the second 10 generations. And that's interesting to me, because how old was Noah when he entered the ark? 600 years old. So his son didn't live as long as his dad, but he did live to be 600 years old. So we need to stop here and prepare ourselves for a time of worship, but we'll pick up on this next week, and then we'll hopefully move on to the call of Abram and chapter 12:1-9, and then that'll complete. When we're finished with that, we'll complete this lesson 3, and then we'll move on to lesson 4, which is the call to the law, and cover that. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time you've given us to be in your word, to be reflecting upon your desire, O Lord, by your word, as to how we should live, how even now we should live in the times we're in, and how it's important that we do follow your ways as we can, even in these struggling times when others are departing and not following your ways. How do we witness? How do we stand up against it? How do we encourage one another in these times? And so we ask for your Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us and encourage us in the times we're in, that we do what's right in your eyes and not simply looking to do what's right in our own eyes. And so we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the Holy Spirit who continues to prompt us to do what's in accordance with your word. We ask you now, Lord, as we move into our time of worship, that as people come into this place, that those who come in, their hearts will be tender, and the Holy Spirit will be moving in a way that will encourage them to participate in our worship time, that in each part of our worship service will truly be a blessing to you first and foremost, and in turn can be a blessing to each person in this place. Whether they're touched by the words of a song that we sing, the music itself, whether it be the prayers that are lifted up, whether it be the word that's shared, particularly Psalm 23 that Joe has selected for his message, I just pray for a blessing on Joe's message as well, that it may encourage and bless those who hear, and encourage each of us to live according to your word. So we thank you for this time and the people that will gather in this place in our time of worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.